Some Christians get caught in the loop of dark thoughts, fearing that God has left them, rejected them, or that worse, they've committed the unpardonable sin. How do you help someone who is stuck in that cycle of fear?
Let's see what the Bible says about that. Hey, welcome to the podcast. I'm glad you're here for this. If you're watching on YouTube, you can go ahead and like this video, subscribe to our channel as we have podcasts that come out every Wednesday morning at 8 a.m. So if you have any other thoughts on this, I would love to see you comment on this video. Things you like or things you want to talk more about, it'd be great.
Yeah, all right. So from time to time, I have met with people and talked with people who have gotten stuck in a cycle of thinking they have lost their salvation or that God has turned away from them, and it turns into this dark cycle that they just can't get out of. Mm-hmm. And that's a depressing, fearful, anxious thought.
Exhausting.
Yeah, it really is. And sadly, that's what it's a loop of thoughts that seems to not have an end for some people, and they progressively spin faster and deeper. Mm-hmm. And the thing is, all of these folks that I've talked with, they're Christians. They've put their faith in Christ. They've walked with Christ for at least some amount of time.
And desire to walk in that way continually.
Yeah. They're people that have the best of intentions as far as I can tell. So I'm assuming they're driven by the Spirit. They really are born again. But somewhere along the way, these thoughts have entered their mind. Yeah. And it's causing great turmoil. And that's sad. It shouldn't be that way for the Christian. It shouldn't be in that place where they're stuck in those loops. And so it's important for us to be able to answer those questions for someone when they're caught in those places. We who have walked maybe through that and have found peace and resolve, we should be able to help them in that process.
Yeah.
I think we were meant to know peace with Jesus. That's what we were meant to have.
Yeah, exactly. We were created, and Jesus has the desire to have the relationship with us to where there is peace, there is unity, there's a connection, there's relationship. And that's, again, that's what the essence of the gospel is. That's what we're all about as the church, to proclaim this message.
Yep.
Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the gospel is, that we would have peace with God, and that there would be an ease, a settling of our souls, not a tension, not an anxiety, not an exhaustion, but a peace that our sins are totally forgiven, that our standing with Him is made right, and that we're secure. It's not loose. It's not shaky.
Yeah.
And that a peace that we are accepted, and that He is for us, and that He is going before us. He's not going to leave us, but He is going to be there alongside us, and we are going to follow after Him in peace.
Exactly. And when you don't have that peace, when you don't have that kind of confidence, it affects every part of life. It doesn't affect just your faith part of life.
Yeah.
It spills over in every other part of life, because the faith part of your life is who you are at the core.
Yeah, exactly.
And so when you don't have that, it produces a dis-ease, if you will, a broken sense of ease in other parts of our life. It happens in our ability to think, our thoughts. It happens in our emotions. It even happens in our will and our ability to function and make healthy choices. When there is a disconnect at the place of where there should be the greatest peace with God, then it produces a dis-ease in other parts of life. And it starts to show up. It shows up in things like unresolved anger and great anger. It shows up in things like painful insecurities in a person's life, great defensiveness, or even narcissism, depression, even anxiety issues. Those all come from a sense of not having peace. Other things like eating disorders and issues, addictions, racing thoughts, dark intrusive thoughts, panic disorders, even being involved in dangerous cults, all come from this place of not having real peace with God.
Yeah, definitely. Like those are all those the fruit of that root.
And I don't mean not saved. I mean saved, but not able to walk in peace with God.
Yeah.
Now, they should be synonymous. It should be the same thing.
Exactly.
But again, the people that I've spoken with, and I've been through some of this in my own life, even when I am not at a place of real peace with God, even though I've already professed Christ, been baptized, walk with Him, When I'm not at this place where that peace rolls over in other parts of my life, then it begins to break down in some other places. Yeah,
definitely. And the tough thing is a lot of people see these things, the anger, the anxiety, mm-hmm. eating disorders, narcissism, and they go at those things. It's like, yeah. Oh, that's what needs to be solved, and I need to address this.
Right.
But there's really something deeper
yes.
at play, right?
Exactly.
So this is not just surface level, like, hey, so just stop being anxious. Just figure it out, you know?
Right.
Like, just power through, you know? Yeah. But these are deeply spiritual, personal, mm-hmm. and they're core to your being. And
yes.
so we now have the responsibility of asking the questions that look beyond the fruit of the situation and goes to the core
yep.
of someone, right? Whenever mm-hmm. we're going to help someone that is asking these questions, we are dealing with the most important, the most core issues, tender areas of mm-hmm. someone's life. So there mm-hmm. has to be great delicacy in
yep.
handling this.
Yep.
But also great certainty in what we're saying. This
True.
Is not just a passive. This is not just, oh, hey, when I get the time, let me think about, you know, mm. how do I deal with it? But we're talking about deep, personal, life-altering questions that we are responsible to be asking and
yeah.
then helping guide along the way as well.
Yeah.
And also in having these conversations with people who have, again, that fruit of all the unhealthy issues, we are to recognize that this is spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
This is not just some random thing. Oh, wow, for whatever reason, they're asking these questions. No, this is spiritual warfare that you have to enter into with that mentality, right?
Yeah.
That I'm addressing something beyond just the surface and into the spirit realm of an individual, right?
Yeah. They're not just only mental or just
yes.
only emotional.
Yeah.
They are rooted in spiritual a base. And that's where
yes.
you have to deal with these.
Yeah.
You have to approach from that angle.
Exactly. And so if you want to bring relief to the person who has the mental turmoil, the emotional confusion, whatever you
mm-hmm,
want to say in these,
mm-hmm.
whenever they're asking these types of questions, we must recognize this is spiritual warfare that I'm entering into. So this just, we're going to say it a lot, but
yeah.
this is not something that you're just going to logically convince someone from mind to mind, because it's not that. And it's not just something from emotion to emotion, like,
mm-hmm.
oh, well, if I just hear this person out enough, then they'll change.
Mm.
But this is something that has to come from your spirit into the spirit of another person
yeah.
from the Holy Spirit, right?
Exactly.
So that's
exactly.
that's what we're all about with this today.
Yeah. And I think it's important to note the questions that people have in their minds, you know, has God disowned me? Have
yeah.
I lost my salvation?
Mm-hmm.
Have I committed the unpardonable sin? All of those come from somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And it's important to know that they're asking usually more than just the biblical info
yes.
question. You know,
yes.
like, hey, can you give me a verse that helps me understand why I might be fearing I've lost my salvation?
Yeah.
Wait a minute. Let's talk about how we got to this spot.
Yeah,
you know,
exactly.
What caused that?
Yeah.
Because we need to get to the root of where it is, because that's where truth and grace and the Spirit of God are meant to work at that point. So
definitely.
There's usually something that led to the moment. There's something that's caused the question.
Mm-hmm.
There's someone maybe who has said something, or maybe they've heard something taught, preached, that has led to this, and that connected with something in their own life has led to the question. So our goal is to get to that root level, not just to pat them on the back, not just to
no. yeah.
give them, come on, you can do this.
Yeah.
No, this is to get to the root level where truth enters into the realities of life and they can find peace
yeah.
from all those issues.
Yeah, definitely. This is, we're not just trying to give someone an answer, hey, don't really think about it all that much. Don't think too deeply about, like, that's like the worst answer you can give to a person. Because they're asking, typically, it's out of a place of deep hurt or
yeah.
worry or fear. And so to be like, hey, pal, just overlook it. It's like, what?
No. Yeah. Because whenever these are not answered in a person's life, it leads to some dark places. And the Bible
yeah.
talks about that. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, we should have faith and a good conscience. That should be how we live. He said, some have rejected that concerning the faith, and as a result, they've suffered shipwreck. That's
mm-hmm.
frightening. They had faith, but they've suffered shipwreck along the way, and they've lost their ability to maneuver forward. So that's why it's imperative, because we don't want people to live with shipwrecked lives.
Definitely.
You know, they need peace, they need to resolve, and that's available for us in Christ. So we're going to look at five questions that people ask that are at this base level, that are serious biblical questions, but they're deep spirit and life questions. And so we'll start with one today that is probably the most pronounced, is the one that asks a lot, you'll find on YouTube
channels. Googled the most, probably, yeah.
Googled the most as well, yeah. It's the question, have I committed the unpardonable sin?
Mm-hmm.
And what's sad, some people think that they've just inadvertently, accidentally, yep. you know, uttered Uh-oh. Some words or, you know, or done one thing that yeah. somehow tripped the wire yeah. and you're done.
Yeah.
You know, your soul's now destined to hell because yep. you said it and you didn't realize it, but boy, mm-hmm. it's over. It's mm-hmm. done for you. And so I think this, again, it's important not to just start off right away with, well, you know, the Bible says, I think it's important at this point to ask the question, well, tell me what brought you to this place.
Yeah.
How did you get to the place where you think that you have committed the unpardonable sin? We're going to bring truth into this. We're going to bring the scripture into this. But I need to prepare the soil first.
Exactly.
I need to understand what I'm planting in here if I'm having a conversation with someone. So I would say try to attempt to understand the source of the struggle.
Yeah.
Where did this come from? Where yeah. did you hear that?
Yeah.
Almost like God said to Adam, who yeah. told you were naked?
That's so good. Yeah, definitely.
I think that's the thing you have to ask is, who told you this? Mm-hmm. Where did this come from?
So good.
And so...
And even that alone can just diffuse, settle, and you're going to save yourself so many words and
yeah.
so many offshoots because you could be chasing rabbits all day
yep.
long about
yep.
this kind of stuff. But if someone's like, oh, well, it's actually rooted in deep fear.
Yeah.
Boom.
Now we can address that.
Way easier to yeah. address.
So the idea of unpardonable sin comes from Matthew 12:31. Jesus says, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. It's one of the references in Scripture to this mm-hmm. idea of the unpardonable sin, a sin that God will not forgive, that is unpardonable. So, interesting scenario here, or context, we should say, I guess, for where Jesus is talking. You see, he's performing miracles, and he's teaching, and many of the Jewish leaders in his day are watching these miracles being performed and watching the Holy Spirit move through Jesus, and their response is that he must be demon-possessed. They are saying that the move of the Spirit mm-hmm. is actually demonic. So this is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. This is saying the Holy Spirit is actually Satan at work. And so they weren't just ignorantly saying this. They didn't just say, oh, whoops, did I say that? No, they were very intentional.
Yeah.
They were denying that Jesus was God, that Jesus was Savior, and that he was the fulfillment of all the prophecies. These were men who knew that the prophecies of old, they knew the promises, and they were saying that Jesus was not the fulfillment of those. In fact, he was being possessed by and used by Satan himself.
Yeah.
So I think this helps us understand the context a little bit more.
Yeah.
Is that this is someone who would commit the unpardonable sin, would be someone who is renouncing, denying the existence of Jesus as God, and instead saying that he is from the devil or is possessed by the devil. In modern context today, we might equate that with someone who is just intentionally and persisting in rejecting the Holy Spirit in their own life and mm-hmm. saying, no, that's not God. That is, in fact, demonic, and I refuse to listen to that, to
yeah.
bow to that. It is this ongoing, consistent, persistent refusal to recognize what is holy is actually holy. It's from God. Instead,
yeah.
calling it devilish and demonic. That would be
yeah.
The same thing that Jesus is talking about there, the sin that cannot be forgiven. So
yeah.
The idea would be that if you keep resisting the Holy Spirit, who is the one who engages you in the need to repent and one that can give you forgiveness through Christ, if you keep resisting that, there is no place for forgiveness after that.
Yeah.
There's no other place you can go to.
Yeah.
And so if you reject him, you've committed a sin that cannot be pardoned because you're rejecting the very pardonable one.
Yeah, exactly. Because you're never going to then go to the one who could forgive sins because you are rejecting all things about God. So the simple answer is if you are asking that question, no, you have not committed that sin. That is not your... That is not the way you view life. That is not your sin pattern, you know? Like, the person who has a desire for God to walk in God's ways, no, you have not, because you want to bring glory to God. You want to walk in God's ways. Whereas if you were constantly, continually rejecting and twisting who God actually is, then you would be committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But
and you wouldn't care.
Exactly.
You have concern whatsoever.
The fact that you are putting yourself in a position of, I want to be right with God. I want to make sure that I am in good standing with Him. That right there, even alone, is humility. It's recognition of who God is, His authority, the fact that He is the one that can forgive sin.
Yeah.
That those are all things that say, hey, look, you're going in the right direction.
Yeah.
This is proof that God is at work in your life, right?
In fact, it would be the reality or the evidence that the Holy Spirit is actually in you, because you don't, no one asks that by themselves.
Exactly.
That is only from the Holy Spirit Himself to have that kind of sensitivity to things that are sacred and holy. So it's not, it's evidence that you are not committing the unpardonable sin. In fact, it's evidence that the Holy Spirit is actually in you.
Yes.
If you have that kind of sensitivity.
Exactly. So like Romans 8:16, it says this, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Again, going to that point right there, that is evidence that the Spirit is actually in you, which means you have been saved. Mm-hmm. And so then it's time to then speak truth to yourself and begin to renew your mind in that way, right?
Yep. Yep.
Again, in this situation, if you're talking to someone who continually is having these questions, logic is not the way to go.
No.
For someone, especially if they're in a fearful, panicked state of like, I don't know what's going on. You know, they're spiraling.
They've probably already Googled it themselves.
Yeah, so. It's not like, oh, well, you probably haven't read anything. You're like, no, they've probably read a lot and then read it through the lens of fear as well.
Yes.
So again, you got to start asking the questions of, well, okay, who told you this? Mm-hmm. Where did you, where, what are you going to do with your life now then, basically, you know? And like, okay, let me actually share the gospel with you and let my spirit speak to your spirit rather than just let me information dump on you and hope that you're just going to receive this information. That's not the way in which to communicate those.
Yeah. Right? It's one of those things that every Christian should have the foundation and the basis to know, I belong to Jesus Christ and He will never separate me from His hand, His heart, and His spirit from me.
Yeah.
So have you committed the unpardonable sin? If you're asking in humility, most likely you have not.
No. Exactly.
Because the fact that you're asking means you have a sensitivity and that's the Spirit of God within you.
So good. So
all right, the second question that I find people asking and it terrifies them is a question that sounds like this. Will Jesus spit me out of His mouth? Is Jesus spitting me out of His mouth? Yeah. Is it happening now?
Exactly, which sadly people will read one verse as they already have fear that this is the case and then confirm their own fear with this one verse.
It's true.
And then be like, I'm done.
Yeah.
And then be stuck in that spiral for a long time.
Yeah. The idea of being spit out of the mouth of Jesus or spewed out of His mouth, it comes from a verse in Scripture, Revelation 3:16. It says there, Jesus says, I know your works. He's writing to a church, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. So that's where the reference comes from. Mm-hmm. But again, I think it's important to not just attempt to answer the question from a historical biblical perspective initially.
Exactly.
There's great insight in the verse we'll get to here in just a minute.
Yeah.
But I think this is important. Again, ask, okay, tell me how you got to this.
Exactly.
What made you ask this question? Yeah.
I was going to say, because whenever someone starts asking this question, what they're really doing, they might not realize it, but they are revealing a whole lot about themselves in asking this question. And so you get the opportunity to ask then into their life, well, hey, What has been your experience in the church? Yes. What denomination did you grow up in? Yes. And what was your relationship like to authority? What was your relationship like to fathers or men in your life? And what was your family setting like? And you were like, that sounds like an off-the-wall kind of question.
Yep.
But you'd be surprised in hearing, oh, well, you know, my father only gave me approval whenever I was, you know, fill in the blank.
Yes.
Or, oh, these authorities in my life only liked me whenever I was succeeding. And so then you look in your own spiritual life then, and there you go, oh, I don't know if I'm succeeding. The authority must be mad at me.
Yes.
You know?
Or I've had a chain of broken romantic relationships.
Yeah.
And I, for some reason, they kept falling apart. And maybe it's from a woman's perspective. She said that the man was always mad at me.
Yeah.
You know, whatever that, if you have that history, now we can have some understanding of where
they take that worldview and then go straight to God and they go, this must how he is.
Yes.
This must be how he is. And it's
correct.
Like, no, that God is so much different than any human relationship. So we've got to start by asking questions that go beyond the question initially that will help them realize how they view God.
Yes.
Then you're going to have the opportunity to speak truth of who God is back to them. But it has to start with asking questions, not just like logic. Oh, let me just information dump on you. What Revelation 3:16 actually like?
Let me give you a commentary. That'll help you.
Yeah. It's like, and that's good.
Right.
But they are not going to be receptive to it initially, most likely.
Yeah, you know? Because you want them to understand the soil that you're about to plant some seed into.
Yeah, exactly.
And if they don't, if their soil is not broken up, if their heart is not softened, if they can't put truth into that place where they were hurt, burned, wounded, then the truth will sit there on top of hard soil, and the ravens will come and pluck it up.
Yeah, it's true.
So let's assume then you get to that place, you have that conversation, you find out about their history, and then they say, well, what about that verse then?
Yeah.
Okay, well, now we can talk about context. I think it's important to note that that verse about Jesus spewing a group, a church, out of his mouth, it is not about his rejection of them as much as his correction of them.
Because again, even... he's writing to the church, to Christians, to believers. He's not saying, you are Christians, but because of this, no longer Christians.
That's right.
That's not what he's saying.
Exactly. We've covered that in our first question.
Yes.
So now, if he's writing to the church in Laodicea, which he is, well, then now we can begin on that basis. He's the head of the church. We are one with him. So, of course, he's not talking about condemnation. He's talking about correction. In fact, in just three verses later, he's going to say, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me. So the intent of Jesus is, I'm saying this to correct you, to draw you back so that we can be in fellowship once again. Yeah. That's the intent.
Yeah.
Jesus never corrects for the point of scolding and sending you off into, you know, eternal separation.
Mm-hmm.
It's always toward love. It's always toward being reconciled to him.
Yeah.
So as far as the passage or the verse about spewing and lukewarm water and all of that, it's a fascinating explanation to me of the verse and the setting. So at the time, Laodicea was a city that set between two other cities, Hierapolis and Colossae. Both of them were cities that had springs of water. They were natural sources of water. In Hierapolis, the springs that came up there were hot water. And the town was visited for that purpose. So people came there for medicinal purposes. And so they had a source of life in their city that benefited other people. In Colossae, the springs were cold. And they served a very different purpose. They were for refreshing. But people came to Colossae because it was a place of cold springs. Well,
Laodicea,
thank you, set in between them. And as a result, water had to be piped to Laodicea because they did not have a water source.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the very thing that Jesus corrects them about is that they have gotten to a place where they have thought, we don't need the Lord in our life. We don't need his help. We'll be independent on our own.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have this picture here of these two cities who are piping water to Laodicea, And what happens is, whether it's cold or hot water, it comes from about 6 miles away. So by the time it gets there, it is no longer cold. Mm-hmm. It's no longer hot. It's no longer of benefit to anyone. And in fact, over time, mineral deposits have developed in the pipe. So guess what that water tastes like when it gets there? It's gross.
Yeah.
So what would you want to do if you drank water that had been piped in from these other cities? You'd want to spew it out of your mouth. So Jesus is using a very cultural reality to help them picture and recognize you have become independent and you have no source of life to benefit others coming from you. You need to repent and return to me, who is a life source for you.
Living water.
Living water, thank you. And not have lukewarmness that no one is interested in.
So
it's an interesting thing. Again, Jesus is using it as a corrective, not a condemnation. So it's important to help someone who may be at a place of feeling, maybe it even is the disciplined hand of God in their life.
Mm-hmm.
It's okay to help them recognize that.
Yeah.
And then that is not the worst news. In fact, it's pretty good news, actually.
Yes.
It means that the Lord loves you.
Yeah,
and he's wanting to draw you back.
Yeah.
Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives.
Definitely.
So it's good to remind people of that who are in need. And so you're not going to just answer this in a text message.
No, and again, it's not even like, oh, I see you're asking that question. Let me give you the context to that verse. And it's like, yes, and that's good, but to be able to speak more directly into their life of like, look, this is who God is. You see him this way. And for them to be able to acknowledge that, I do see God this way. Oh, you're telling me he's not this way? He's actually this way? Okay. Mm-hmm. Let me renew my mind in this way. Now I can receive truth.
Yes,
you know?
Yes.
So good.
And when you understand the place that the question comes from, then you can help plant truth into that spot.
Yes,
and they will find life and peace in that moment. So, these are the first two of five questions that people ask when they get into a faith crisis loop. And we're going to cover the next three in our next podcast. So, thanks for joining us on this one. We'll see you on the next podcast.